This month, our whole theme has been consecration. And the last time I did a Tuesday night Bible study, it was walking in the Word or with the Word. And tonight we're going to kind of continue that theme on sanctification, because there is such a blessing in drawing near to God. In fact, it's the only thing that we can do that we can be assured that of a promise where he says, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So we're going to be studying sanctification tonight, and we're going to be looking at it from the inward to the outward transformation. What our service to God must come from is the heart. If it comes from the outside, it's just a surface transformation. But true change, true sanctification, comes from a change of heart, a change of our thinking. So that's what we're going to study tonight. And our theme scripture is going to be from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, the way the devil attacks today is through your mind. Through your mind. He can make you worry and fret and get anxiety attacks and get anxious, and yet the situation may not have changed. So tonight we're going to study how we're going to block some of those channels of attack by the enemy and how we may be able to fight back. So we're going to look at a few things that the Bible talks about. And we're going to look at, first of all, our nature, because it's our nature that we have to understand to be able to resist Satan's attacks. In fact, doctors, they study the human body so that they can come up with things to resist the attacks of the viruses and the bacteria. And we're going to do that tonight in a spiritual way. You know, where do we start when we have to begin this road of sanctification? Well, we have to look at our whole makeup. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you." That means set you apart, seal you, protect you, isolate you. "And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in the New Testament, those words for spirit, soul and body are ruach, nefesh, and etzem. And we're going to look at the role of that and how the devil attacks us to get to us. And if we can understand that tonight, we can come up with a plan to block his attack. Amen. So we're going to look at this very scripture. It talks about our whole makeup. Now, this was written to a body of believers. That means they were a church that had already repented, had come to God and been spirit-filled. They were believers. And that's why Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, could put it this way: your whole spirit and your soul and your body. Because when we get the Spirit of God, we get that third part that we were missing. We were born sons of men. But when we are born again, we become a son of God, a daughter of the King. Amen. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. Amen. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. It may not look that way. It may not seem that way to the world. But one day, the Bible says that when we see him, we're going to be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. So tonight, I want to really take some time and explain the difference between our body, soul, and spirit, and how Satan uses his plan of attack to get to us. And if we can use this, we will be able to resist a little bit better. So the Bible tells us that sanctification is by the Spirit. In Ephesians, it tells us that the Spirit seals the soul. That's the part of us that Satan really wants. He's going to get this body one day, because it is going to die. It is going to turn into dust. In Genesis, that was all the serpent was given. He says, "Dust you are, and to dust you're going to be returned." And he told the serpent, "That's all you're going to get is dust." He wanted a supernatural body. He wanted to be able to control Adam. But in the end, because this body now is irredeemable, all he's going to get is dust. But the thing he cannot get is your soul. If it's sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's what he would like to get, is his soul. So we're going to look at how we can have the sanctification by the Spirit, which seals and sanctifies the body, the soul, sorry, and for the sanctification of the body, it's by baptism and washing of the word. And we're going to look at those two things tonight, because when we're born, I said that we are born a body and soul. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that spirit covering and became just a body and soul, a son of man. And in Genesis 5, when it says that Adam had a son in his image, all he could have was another son of man, because he had lost that Shekinah glory, he had lost that spirit covering. There's nothing worse than losing God's presence. Let me say it again. There is nothing worse than once having had God's presence, losing it. You know? It's like when they saw the temple that had been rebuilt after they came back. It was nothing compared to the first temple. The older men wept. You know, to the young people, oh, that's great. But they hadn't seen the glory of the first temple. Adam and Eve were the only two human beings until Jesus came who knew where they had fallen from, where they had been given glory, and how they were truly able to commune with God. Only they really understood what had been lost. Until on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus revealed what a son of God really looks like. So, the first thing that God had created, of course, was our soul. And that is the essence of who we are. It's the immaterial, it's the spirit part of us that is going to go on once this body, this vessel dies. It's immaterial, it's not physical. You can't weigh it. You can't put it on a scale and measure it. It's where the place of our thoughts, and it's where our memories and our existence, it's what goes on after this vessel dies. The other part of us, of course, we all understand, and that's our body, our physical body, the physical vessel that is our temple and the container of our souls. And as long as that physical body is around, yes, our soul can survive in that body. But of course, in Hebrews, it tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. So this is not a permanent dwelling place for your soul. So when we are born, that's modeling what we look like. We have a soul and we have a body. And because we don't have a covering spirit, Satan, of course, can attack us. Now, the two things that really join these two together is made up of our mind, which is our logical thought process, how we reason. That's our mind. And that's what joins our body's actions with our soul. We think about things, right? You have to think about something before you do it, right? Most of the time, anyway, you want to get a drink of water, so the thought comes in your mind, and you get up and you move your physical body over to the tap, and you pick up a glass. So the thing that connects logical thought with our soul and our body is our mind, our thought process. But there is another thing that connects our body to our soul, and that is our irrational thought process, which we call emotion, right? And that goes through the heart. Right? When we talk about the heart, we're talking about emotions. Because sometimes we do things without really thinking them through. We just act out of emotion. And that thing that connects the body to the soul through emotions, we call it the heart. The body, the scripture speaks about the heart, that it is exceedingly deceitful. It can trick you into thinking a certain thing which is not true, because it's not logical. It reacts totally on emotion. So that's my little model of a makeup of a son of man as we are born. But the problem with that model is that it is so easy for Satan to attack us. It's so easy to attack our mind or our soul or our body. And that's what he does. He's called the adversary in Scripture because he's against us. In Genesis 3, God said there would be enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman. So he hates us. There is always an adverse relationship. Satan wants to kill you, especially as now you have declared for Christ. That does not make him happy, because what he wants is your worship. He wants your soul. He wants your body and then your soul. So he can easily attack the body, and through that he can get us to do things mostly through emotions. Most of our worst mistakes is not the ones we thought through, but when we acted out of one of the emotions, either anger or passion or lust, right? Or hate. That's when we usually make our worst mistakes. And if he can get us to through the body, to get through to our heart, then he can affect our soul. In fact, in Romans 7:14, Paul speaks about that. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." He's speaking about his flesh, sold under sin. "For that which I do allow not, for that I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." It's very kind of complicated when he's explained. But what he's really trying to say, with my mind, my logical mind, I don't want to do some of the things. And I plan, I'm not going to do them. But then Satan, through my flesh, gets through my emotions and gets me to do them. So that is the problem that we have when we are just flesh and a soul, when we're just a body and soul. We have no protection, not really, because we don't have full control most of the time of our emotions. We try to, but a lot of times we react emotionally. And so he can then, through that, he can attack our soul, which is really what he wants. He wants to destroy your soul. In Philippians 4:7, it tells us, though, the first principle in stopping Satan's attack. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." How can you have peace when you're going through some really hard trials? It's beyond human understanding. Only God helping you can you look at a really terrible situation and still have peace. Right? The disciples were looking at the storm and they had no peace. Jesus just awoke and he said, "Peace, be still." The Bible said they were amazed. You see, even in a difficult situation, if we can guard our hearts from getting emotional and giving in and say, "Oh, there's no hope now. It's all finished. It's useless. We might as well give up." Those are famous words. How many people have said that, right? "I might as well quit. It's not going to work." Philippians 4:7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." That means it's not on a logical, rational basis. You can look at a terrible situation and figure out how you're going to make it. But if you will allow that peace of God, that supernatural peace, says, can guard your heart. That's number one. That's how you stop Satan getting to your soul. You have to guard your heart with the peace that comes from God. That means faith in his word, that he's got this, that he can deliver you, that he can work it out, that even though it looks impossible, he can just suddenly say, "Peace, be still." The Bible said he rebuked the wind and the wave, and immediately there was a calm. And they said to themselves, "Even the winds and the waves obey him." It's a peace that surpasses human understanding. So the first thing we got to do to stop Satan getting to our soul is to guard our hearts. That is, we got to block out that emotional reaction that we have sometimes when Satan wants to come. You know, you got to just take a deep breath and count to 10 and say, "Jesus, I'm going to just turn this over to you. I'm not going to react the way Satan wants me to." Right? Right, sister, who is it? One of you two. Amen. You know what I'm talking about, right? Amen. 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 Someone's got a testimony down there. Amen. Amen. I know about that. Amen. When Satan gets in your face, you just have to take a deep breath and say, "Jesus, I need your peace right now." The Bible says the peace that he's going to give us, a peace that the world cannot have. "My peace I leave with you," right? A peace that the world cannot have because they don't have him. They don't want him. Amen. So it's through Jesus we can guard our hearts from the attack of the enemy, who wants to just make us give up, make us throw in the towel, make us quit. So we have to guard our emotional reaction. So how does this work? Well, first part, God has provided something for our body, and that's baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the cleansing of your sins." So although your sins be as scarlet, they can be what? White as snow. So even this body, although it is destined to die or be changed, and Bible says cannot be redeemed, we still need it right now. Don't anyone want to give up their body right now? Because the alternative isn't so hot unless you're going to be with Christ. So while we have this body, God has provided a method to keep it as clean as possible. The first step is baptism. But because we live in this world, as soon as we go out of these doors tomorrow, you're going to get into an atmosphere where the Satan's words and people will come at you and want to cloud and besmirch your garment, so to speak. So the second thing God has given, because this needs maintenance, is the washing of the word. So for the body, we do baptism to start out, and then we need a continual washing of the word. We need to have that word every day, 2 times a day, 3 times a day. The more word we have, the more protection we have, because as you can see in my little diagram, the more the bubbles are there, the more that pushes Satan back. The adversary now can't get directly to your body anymore, because you can say, I've been washed. He can't make you doubt. He can't guilt you out. Right? Because if you believe the word, that the word washes you, right? Then that means you are clean. Jesus said to Peter, Peter said, well, in that case, I need to be baptized again. Right? He said, if you're going to wash my feet, then just pour the whole thing. I need my whole. Jesus said, no, you don't need that. You've already been washed. Now you just need to maintain. You need to come to church. You need to get a word. You need to read your Bible. You need to meditate. And if you do that, you are clean. That's what Jesus declared by the washing of the word. And every time we do that, we push Satan a little bit further back. He can't get to the body yet. He's not having this until God says it's time. And then it's going to go to dust. But for the soul, God has provided something even better. And of course, through the word, we get the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, blocks the enemy from getting to your... He can't get to your spirit, to your soul anymore. The Bible says that in Ephesians that the Spirit seals our soul. The reason why it's sealed until the day of redemption. Romans chapter 8. It speaks about it. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting to wit the revelation of the children of God. We're waiting for the redemption of the soul, where we get new bodies, uncorrupted bodies, glorified bodies. We'll be back to fully the measure of sonship that God promised. Right now, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Paul declares it as just the earnest, the deposit. The deposit. I don't know how we will look, but I believe we're going to look whatever prime age you thought you were. Maybe it was 18. I don't know. But you're going to be prime looking person, because you're going to be covered with the glory of God. Amen. Adam and Eve couldn't tell they were naked. See, God has got this. He has a protection plan. So Satan cannot get to your body if you've been first baptized, and then each day you're washing with the word. I hope, you know, sometimes people are in a hurry and they forget to brush their teeth. Don't forget to take your word with you, right? Because that is what will protect you. Because you'll need that every day. Satan will come with some device to take away your joy. He will have somebody drop a word that would just, you know, give you stress. But if you've been washed with that word, it's just going to slick off. It's like Rain-X, right? You put it on the windscreen, and what happens when they pour water? It just beads and it just runs off. See, God has got a word that just like Rain-X for Satan's attacks. And of course, the Spirit is sealed. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So God has allowed this temporary vessel, this temporary temple, to house our soul until the day when the Bible says he shall appear, and he's going to come with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and he's going to call your name. He's going to call my name. Just as he did when he spoke to the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. Someone said if he hadn't said Lazarus, if he just said come forth, every single person who had ever died would have come forth. But he's going to call your name. Isn't that awesome? He said, if you will confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before my Father. Your name is going to be called. We used to sing that song, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. And I think that that is so literally true. So one of the things in sanctification is we have to go through these steps. We have to make sure that, first of all, we have been baptized, which identifies with Christ's death, and we're really saying this body is dead. That's what Paul says in Romans. He says, reckon your bodies to be dead. And if it's truly dead, if it's truly dead, someone can slap you, they can spit on you. A dead person will not react, will they? A dead person won't move, will they? You can kick a dead person. So to the extent that our flesh is really dead, it's going to be the test of how much do we react. How much do we react when people say stuff about us? It means that we still need to mortify, right? That's what he says, mortify the members so that we don't react. Because when we went down in that tank, we were identifying with Jesus' death. And then every time we hear a word, that's washing and cleaning off Satan's filth. Amen. So sanctification starts for the body with baptism and washing with the word, and for the soul, it's with the infilling of the Spirit. Now let's look at that other channel that I talked about, which was the heart. And when we look in the Old Testament, we see that God, when he was describing the model for the tabernacle, actually it is modeled in three parts that is a symbol of the human body. We have the outer court, right? And then we have the holy place. And then we have the most holy place. And we can see that the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, represents the spirit or the soul part. And we're going to look at what was inside the heart of the tabernacle. In Matthew 6:21, it says this, Jesus says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember, Satan will use one of the two channels to try and get to our soul, either through logic and our rational mind or through our heart. So the Bible also tells us that we have to be careful what treasures we put in our heart. What is our priorities? What are the things that are so important to us? Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Tell you what, when you're in love, nothing is too much, right? Alyssa is laughing at me. I can't say it properly. Love. Can't do that Barry White voice. Of course, that's so dated now, I don't know what the right words are. But when you're in love, nothing is too much. You'll do anything, right? You know, rich people, kings have said, I'll give you half the kingdom. Why? Because they're in love. So the Bible is saying wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be. Whatever is so valuable to you, that's where you'll be always thinking about, and your constant emotional pull will be. Your center of emotional gravity will be wherever you've put all of these treasures. So that's why it says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. So I want to look at that and look at the heart of the tabernacle and what treasures were inside of the ark. So there were three things that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And it's the three things of heart and mind that sets us apart or sanctifies. These things were set apart and never again touched and were put inside the Ark of the Covenant. They were sanctified, so to speak. And the first thing, of course, was the tablets of the law that was put in there. And then the rod of Aaron that budded, and his rod was an old almond stick that had long since dried up, and yet miraculously God used it to identify who was going to be the spiritual leadership, the priesthood, and that was Aaron. And then the last thing that was put in there was the supernatural manna that fell from heaven. So there were three things originally put inside the heart of the ark. And they were separated. They were, in other words, sanctified. They were guarded. Nobody actually went in there ever again to go look at them because they couldn't. Okay? Let's start with the first one and let's look at what it means, because it's symbolic of how we can guard our heart. The first thing was in the Old Testament was the law. Okay? For the heart and mind, a covenant of love. The law really was a covenant that God gave to his people to signify, listen, you're my special people. Hebrews 10:16 tells us that in the New Testament, though, that he's making a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws where? Remember in the Ark of the Testament of the Covenant, what was in there? The law. God is saying, I want to put to guard your heart by putting my laws in your hearts, my desires, my covenant, my commands, and in their minds will I write them. So he's covering both channels, your heart and your mind. Isn't that awesome? Because those are the only two ways Satan can get to your soul. It's either through your logical thought or through your emotional. God says, I'm going to guard both of them if you will let me. I'm going to give you a covenant of love. I'm going to be a banner over you. That's what the Old Testament says. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. You know, there may be many times when someone has done you something, and you have the opportunity maybe to get them back. But if you're truly guarding your heart, that's not what you'll do. You do the opposite of that. You will show them as much love as God has shown you. Because we have been forgiven greatly. And so therefore, it is up to us to forgive others. That's what it says. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. Jesus gave the example. When Judas came to get him in the garden, what did he call him? Friend. And he kissed him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that truly amazing that he was kissed by Judas and he led him? He could have just rebelled and killed him. He could have zapped him. But he gave us an example. He gave us an example of love. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So the first thing that was in the ark was the tablets of a covenant, a relationship. And God is saying here that to guard your heart, you have to have that covenant. But this time, it's not written on tablets of stone. It's got to be written on your heart. That means it's got to come from you. You have got to desire God. He's not going to force you. Your salvation has got to come from an understanding of who God is and your desire to please him, to understand that God created you and he loves you and he's got a plan for your life. If you truly understand that and believe that, then you will have love. Amen. My father used to tell me that love wins love. You know, you just keep showing love. Just keep showing love. Just keep showing love. Because every single person who was ever born started out the same way, as a little baby that needed love. You know, we make the joke, oh, they weren't breastfed enough or something. That's why they're so mean now. And there could be a lot of truth to that. Every single person who was ever born started out as an innocent little human being that needed to be held, to be hugged. And you see what Satan has done to the world and corrupted God's original plan? So the first thing in our hearts should be a covenant between us and God. That's how we start on this journey of sanctification. So they were a symbol of a covenant of obedience, that he would write his laws on our hearts. So when you love someone, it's not a big deal to do something for it. It's not a burden. You know, it's like, oh, I got to do that again. Oh, what can I do for you? You know, when you were dating, you called that person up, you know, is there anything I can do for you? You were always looking for stuff to do because you had this desire. The Bible says where your heart is, there, where your treasure is, right? That's where you will gravitate to. Amen. So that is part of how we guard our heart, is by having a true love and relationship for God. Jesus said this in John 14, 15. If ye love me, then keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because when we love him, it's easy. As I said, when you love someone, it's easy. You wouldn't do it for yourself, but you'll do it for that person. Because you want to please them. Right? You want to please them. So my wife cooks stuff that she will never eat. Most of the stuff she cooks, she will never eat. It's just not on her menu. Why? Because she wants to please me. You see, that's what we should be to God. And that's how we will guard our heart. The second thing that was inside the Ark of the Covenant was this rod that budded. Numbers 17, verse 8 says, "And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded." What had happened is everybody was saying, "Listen, why is he the big chief? Why should he be the high priest?" And God said, "You know what? Let's settle this. Let's have all of the chief elders get their staff, and we'll put them in the tabernacle, and overnight we'll come back, and the one whose dead, old, dried up stick buds and flowers is the one that I've chosen." So as you know the story, in the morning when they came, it says that the rod of Aaron, the house of Levi, was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms. This dead, old, dry stick turned out, when God was in it, to be alive. And he made it bloom and blossom. And it was an almond, came from an almond tree. Do you understand that's what God can do? When he has chosen us, the world may say, "Why are you anything? Who are you? You don't come from any famous celebrity. You're a dried up old stick." But when God chooses you, when you have him in your heart, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." He was throwing out those adjectives, wasn't he? Because he was trying to show what amazing things God can do with little old you and me. If that's what's in our heart, if we have his rod in our heart, he can use us. "That he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." So this second thing that was sanctified in the heart was this rod, which was an emblem of being chosen, because it represented the priesthood. Do you understand that God first writes his laws on our hearts? Then he has called us to priesthood. That's what the symbol of the rod meant, because it budded. It bloomed. It was signifying that the house of Levi had been chosen for priesthood. When we have his rod in our hearts, it's signifying that we have been chosen. Now the rod also chastens, right? But Jesus explained that. He said he chasteneth those whom he loves. And it also proves that you're a son. Because you don't go correcting other people's children, do you? Now you may get in trouble for that. No, you only chasten your own. So if God is chastening us, even in the chastening, we should say, "Thank you, Jesus. I'm still your son. I know I messed up, but you're correcting me. That means I'm still your son. You still love me. You still have the rod out for me. It's still budding. It is still blossoming." That's the significance of the rod. The last one that was in the heart of the ark, of course, was the golden. They put a golden bowl, and in it, they collected some manna that had fallen. And it signifies how God can keep us. Deuteronomy 8:3, and this is a very famous verse that's a few thousand years later, Jesus quoted when speaking to Satan. "And he humbled thee." God, you know, knows what we really need. I know all of us would like to, you know, have someone show up on our doorstep with this big check. "You have won the Reader's Digest," or whatever it is. I don't know what they call it now. PPH. Clearinghouse. $5 million for life. The problem is, we'd probably never be seen in church again. We'd be out traveling the world, buying cars. God knows what we really need. And in Deuteronomy, he told the children, "Listen, I humbled you. I made you come through this way so that you would depend upon me." Because as I said before, if we had no needs, when would we ever pray? When would we ever have an opportunity for God to show his love? You know, the problem with me and my family is it's hard for them to get me anything, because if I want something, I usually just go get it. So it makes it hard. Similarly, if we had everything, we might not have that need. It's because I have a need, I go to God. It's when I'm in my weakness, Paul says, that I can be strong, because the power of God can rest upon me. Right now, to those of you who are listening, if you have a need, if you're in weakness, all it means is God is saying, "I got this. I want my power to be manifested in your life. Trust me, come to me. Give me your weakness. Give me your burdens." Because in Deuteronomy 8:3, the symbol was this, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." He allowed them to have a need, a lack. Why? So then he could make a miracle. We see the example of that in the New Testament. When Lazarus got sick, they sent word to Jesus and said, hey, your friend, your dear friend Lazarus is sick. Come and heal him. And what did Jesus do? Nothing. He waited some more. He waited and waited and waited until eventually Lazarus died. What a great example of how God sometimes allows the situation to get where now it's impossible. Now it's hopeless. Now there's no way. So that he can show up and do the impossible. Reveal the miracle and show us who he truly is. So in the New Testament, in the Old Testament here, it says he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. He made food fall from the sky, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. This wasn't something that anyone had ever seen before, that he might make thee to know. In fact, they called it manna because manna means, what is it? That's exactly what it is. What is it? And they would collect it and make bread with it and grind it up and all kinds of things. And the Bible says angel food. He might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone. We do not live by our jobs. Not truly. Not according to the Bible. God could do some other way of giving us food. He fed Elijah with a raven. God doesn't need our jobs to feed us. But he'll use whatever his will determines. He said, listen, so that you may make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word. That means it's the breath of God. It's exactly what Jesus did before he left. He breathed on them. So part of sanctification is understanding where our help comes from. Because this pot of manna was consecrated inside the ark. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In fact, in Matthew 6:25, he told his disciples, now this is hard. Now this measures your faith. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Remember the channel that Satan can attack us through? It's the heart or the mind. Take no thought for your life. Now that's a tough statement. Don't worry about your life. Really? It's the only one I got. But he did say, listen, if you're not willing to leave father, mother, houses, or land for my sake, then you're not worthy of me. We have got to get to the point where we are prepared to die. Who knows if even in America it may come to that. Why are we special? Why are we different from the early church? Thousands of them died for the name of Christ. Thousands of them were martyred for the name of Christ. Why are we excluded from suffering? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat or what shall ye drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Jesus was saying, listen, I've got this. I know the number of hairs on your head. Do you? No, we don't. He says, not even a sparrow falls to the ground that your heavenly Father doesn't know it. And yet, here we are worrying about things that we cannot change or even make bend a little bit. You see, this is part of sanctification. Separating the things that belong to God, and not trying to play God in our lives. Because it's not us who is actually looking after ourselves, believe it or not, according to Scripture. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know. And Jesus used these very words to tell Satan to go away. Man does not live by bread alone. He was tempting him to cheat, to use his power to turn stone into bread. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. It's part of what I said before. The washing of the word. That's how you truly live. That's how the body will be protected from Satan's germs. Amen. Amen. The last part of the channel is the mind. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. You can be defeated without even fighting a battle just by thinking, oh, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. We got no chance. Right? Most of the time, the battle is for your mind. Because if Satan can get you to give up before even anything has happened, then you've already lost. Right? For as he thinks, but in other translations it says, for as a man thinketh, so he is. So we need to think that God is with us, which he is. We need to look at ourselves as being victorious and not a victim. That's what Joel Osteen says. I'll quote him this time. Right? You're a victorious and not a victim. Psalms 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The way you block the channel in thinking is to think about God. Amen? To think about his goodness. Think about what he has done for you. That's how you get victory. That's how you block the thoughts of the evil one. Goliath said to David, listen, you see, I've killed so many people, and look at you, you're just a youth. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. But David wasn't studying him. He was thinking, you know what? God, you helped me kill a lion. You helped me kill a bear. He wasn't listening to him. Satan will come to you and start to threaten you and say, this situation is hopeless. How are you going to get through this? How are you going to survive? But if we will just think about how we've already survived and the great miracles he's already done. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, one of the strongest ways to block the devil is to meditate on the word. That's part of the washing of the word. I'm going to give you a scriptural example tonight. And this is found in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, there's that word again, whose mind is stayed on thee, because it proves that you trust in him. You see, if your mind is on Jesus, even though around you is a storm, it must mean that you believe, expect, trust, have faith in God's deliverance. You know, Christopher told the story of how, I don't know, one of his children just jumping off a wall at him, right? And expecting daddy to catch him. Or her, I don't know which one it was. And it was a surprise because he didn't even ask the question, just jumped, took a flying leap off the wall. And of course, he had to catch her. He wasn't going to let her fall. As long as you're God's child, he will not let you dash your foot against the stone. Now, isn't that what Satan said? He will give his angels charge of thee. God has saved my life so many times. Amen. And he saved your life so many times that you don't even know. He saved you from accidents that just happened and you came by the scene and said, wonder what happened there. Satan had planned it be you. Sometimes he just pulls the curtain back just a little bit. This is all part of how we get sanctified, is by blocking the channel that would bring in stuff, doubts and fears that would defile us and profane us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, we have this story about Isaac, and he had just lost his mother. And I am sure in our flesh, if we just lost our mother who we love, we'd be pretty depressed. But he went out anyway into the field by the well of living water. And I don't think that was a coincidence that he went there to meditate. And he must have been meditating and asking God, okay, God, my mother is now gone. What's the next thing in my life? And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. You know what God did? He was giving him a wife. He was giving him another love, even though his mother had just died. Genesis 25:11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roi, which means the well of living water. You see, when you are meditating, you're going to find a place that's going to feed you, that's going to encourage you. You're not going to go to a place that's negative or be around negative people as much as possible. You're going to be by a well of living water. You're going to let that word wash you and encourage you and lift you up and give you some faith. The Bible says that faith cometh by and hearing by. Okay, so when we hear God's word, it's going to build us up. It's going to make us say, yes, I can make it with God. All things are possible, right? That he wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. And if I start thinking about the victories God has given me, I'm drowning out all of Satan's negativity about, well, how are we going to do this? Boy, you know, it's wintertime. What happens in wintertime with heat? we get big bills. That's what happens. But you know, I'm drowning that out. Because all I have to do is think about all the miracles God has already done. So now let's look at this story of how we can put this into practical use. We're going to look at Isaac. Now God told him to go to a place that had a famine. God, can you give me a different word? He told him to go to this place called Gerar. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. This had happened before. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And in verse 2-3, God says, so stay in this land. I want you to stay in this land of famine. I want you to stay in Milwaukee. I want you to stay at Rehoboth. And I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So you know what Isaac does? He stays in the land of Gerar, where nobody wanted to go because it was a famine. You don't want to go to a place where you already know it's famine. Things are not happening good. But that's where he went. But here's how you survive the attack of the enemy. It's through the two things I already said. It's the word hidden in the heart. Now, Gerar just happens to mean to chew. Chew. Another way of meditating, say you're chewing it over, right? Meaning you're thinking about it. So God symbolically sent him to the land, in other words, of meditation, even though there was a famine, to eat and to chew on God's command. God told him, go there, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give this whole land to you. I'm going to give you the whole country. And so Isaac was doing what he had learned to do before, meditate. Remember how he met his wife? He was beside the well of living water, meditating. So he went to the land of Gerar, which means to chew or to meditate. And Isaac said, you know what? I know there's a famine, but I'm going to do what God said to do. I am going to plant stuff. Even though there's been no rain and there's a famine. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold. Now here's the shocking thing. Everybody else around him was still in famine. So you know they got mad and jealous because how this stranger come over here into our land and sowed and now he's reaping a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. Because here's the beauty of it. Sanctification brings the blessing of God. You can be in a land of famine, but if God has set you apart and called you and chosen you, you are still blessed and highly favored. It doesn't matter what it looks like around there, if you will use the word to meditate and chew on. And he removed from thence and digged another well. You know the story. He had dug two wells, and the people, of course, were really mad at him because he came in the land of famine and was being blessed. So the first well that he actually unstuck was actually originally by his father Abram, and they were going to fight him for it, so he was a man of peace. He said, take it. The second well, they did the same thing. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. How about that? And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall. Let's say shall. Yeah. Say it like you mean it. Shall. Yeah. Do you want to be fruitful in the land? Well, you need to declare it, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. You have to declare that I shall be fruitful. I shall be blessed. Why? Because I'm a child of the King. I'm letting the word wash me tonight. I'm letting the word wash off all my doubts and fears and all of the lack of faith. I'm going to start trusting God in 2022. I'm going to believe that through him I have the victory. And that even in the land of famine where there is lack and where there is want and where there is stuff going wrong, I can still sow and reap a hundredfold. A hundredfold. He didn't just reap 10%, he reaped 100-fold. Why? Because he obeyed what looked like an impossibility. He went to a land of famine and obeyed God. He thought about the word. So sanctification comes down to our way of living. And that way of living should always be to listen to God's word. Leviticus 20:26 says this, and he shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, separated you, sanctified you, separated you from other people, so that you could be mine. So that you could be mine. God wants to bless you, not your whole family that is doesn't give him a carence, so to speak. Sometimes you have to separate yourself. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be he holy in all manner of conversation. Now, it's not just meaning speech, it's meaning your lifestyle. Me as pastor, that's always in my mind. I can't do certain things or behave. I can't get too mad. I can't certainly hit back at somebody. Everybody knows I'm the pastor. That might get in the Fox 6 News. Pastor hits someone. I have to really look at my conversation and make sure that it is appropriate, that it is of a manner. That's what this Bible speaks about. Because the God who called it, I don't represent me. If it was me, I could get mad, but I'm supposed to represent an office. You know, it's like the president, or better still, the queen. You'll never, ever see the queen pick her nose. No, because she's trained from a little child that she has to act a certain way. She represents the state. You represent, the Bible says he called you to be kings and priests. Think about, you should walk like you're a king and a priest. I'm God's special favorite. He loves it. Imagine if you went around all day just talking to yourself saying that. Wouldn't that annoy Satan? He'd get mad. The Lord loves me. I'm his favorite. I'm blessed and highly favored. I don't know about that guy, but God is just pouring down blessing on me. We all should try that. That'd make the devil so mad. He'd stomp his foot and get so mad. What's wrong with them people? They're in a land of famine. I don't care. I'm blessed and highly favored. Why? Because I've separated. Look what God has said. I have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. God does not want to share you with anything else. So, coming to a close on this, about sanctification. When our lifestyle speaks, you know, we have to be different. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be holy. Why? Because our Father is holy. I want to be like my Father. When growing up, isn't that what you always want to be like your parents? I want to be able to do what they do. And because we're a witness. You know, people say, well, it doesn't matter what I look like, God can see my heart. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But I can't. I can only go what I see on the outside. So it does matter what I look like. It does matter how I act. Because I'm not God. I can only see you with what you do. And if I am to win you or you're to win me, your actions have got to match what you're saying. Amen? I'm hurrying about this. So everything we do in our conversation should be out of caring, out of love, out of honesty, how we act, integrity, language, what we say, right? We can't give people a piece of my mind. I've told you this story, and maybe one of these days we'll have Bishop Long come here. He got cut off in traffic by someone, you know, on his way to church, and he was mad at them, and he shook his fist at them, you know, blowed the horn. And they were going almost the same. Then they pulled into the church parking lot. Now he had to go and introduce himself as pastor and welcome to the church. Boy, that would have been very humbling, wouldn't it? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, but I am the pastor. I lost my cool. What we say, how we dress. I'm about to humble myself tonight because I'm going to show you something. And he called the multitude and said unto him, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but what cometh out the mouth. And you'll notice this by people. Believe them when they say what they are, because it's what comes out. It's what, when you're, you know, nobody is watching you, how you act. But if you believe you're a child of the King, you'll act differently. Amen. You'll act differently. I'm rushing. If you could stand with me. What defiles and breaks sanctification of the body? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." It is God's will, not that we think we're better than people. No, that's not the reason. Jesus went all the time with people, publicans and sinners. That wasn't what he was trying to show. But we cannot act like them. We have to act in love. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that he should abstain from fornication, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." So it's not that we are different. You know, Bible says, but do not conform. Do not conform. Jesus, in his last prayer, verse 17, I'm just going to go down. John 7, he says, "Sanctify them, separate them." How? What separates us? It's the truth. The doctrine that we preach, the things that we believe, tends to separate us from other denominations. Not that we're better than them, that's not it. But we are trying to fulfill as accurately as we can what the early church taught and practiced. That's why we're called apostolic. Because the early church followed the doctrine and teaching of the apostles. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then, or an overseer is what it really means, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no, that means I couldn't hit him, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Which means, when we come to God, for someone to minister, they have to have the respect even of the community, is what that's saying. Because your word then is not going to be influential. It's not a matter of salvation. You can be saved, but if people don't listen to you, then you're not going to have any effect, are you? So I did put this image up a long time ago, so I'll leave you with this image here. I did a little bit of photoshopping. Now, is there anything wrong with that image? What's wrong with it? Is it the horns that put you off? You don't like the horns? I like the horns. Well, actually, from a sin point of view, there's actually nothing wrong with that image. There's nothing sinful with wearing some purple horns. Or even having some bling. There's nothing really sinful about that. But you're not going to listen to me if I came up like that, did you? You'd be going like, you wouldn't hear a word I said. So it does matter what we look like if we're going to be able to be a witness. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." So that's why there are guidelines. That's why we do say you got to, you know, dress a certain way, because not because God can't see your heart, but others can't. They can only see the expectation they have. When you say, "I'm a Christian," or "I'm a preacher," and I go out on the road and start looking like that and start preaching, nobody would listen to me. Right? Because there's an expectation of what a preacher looks like. Wrong or right, but if I'm going to win somebody, they got to be able to focus on the words and not on the image. I'm presenting the wrong image. I'm presenting the wrong image. Amen. So sanctification, I'm going to end with this. I know I got you to stand up. We'll end with the scripture we started. It comes from a heart that truly loves God. And that makes it easy to obey him. First Thessalonians 5:23, Paul is praying for the Thessalonian church, and he says, and the very God of peace sanctify, separate you holy. That means all of you. All of your three parts. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight, I've put a lot of stuff out there. I hope you've saw some of it, how we can block the channels, right? By the washing of the word. That's probably the most important thing, because I know I'm the strongest when I'm listening to some good teaching and some preaching. It just fills my mind up, and I'm not thinking about other things. This is the key. This is one of the keys to blocking the channel, to being kept washed by the washing of the word. But on top of that, we can have our faith, which also blocks, the Bible says, quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Amen.